Welcome to Bible Basics, the podcast dedicated to learning the basics of the Bible. I'm Christine Fravel, your host. On today's episode, you'll hear about Julie Andrews, zombies, and the canon of Scripture. As this is the very first episode of Bible Basics, I think a short disclaimer is first on the table for the agenda today. So I went to a very small private Christian college, Indiana Wesleyan University, where I received my bachelor's degree in Christian ministries. I graduated in the spring of 2020, and now I'm eagerly awaiting the fall of the same year, where I will return to my alma mater for grad school, in which I will be able to pursue a master's in practical theology. So as a recent theology and ministry college grad, am I qualified to talk about the Bible? No, but also yes. While I'm not an expert, and I certainly don't want to claim to be an expert, I am a scholar of the Word of God, which I believe provides light into the way that we live in the world. As the book of faith for Christians, the Bible is foundational for our understanding of God. I certainly do not have all the answers about the Bible. But what I do know is that God has equipped me to be able to talk about His Word. By the power of the Holy Spirit that God has given me, the Bible doesn't have to be so confusing. I remember when I was a kid, I found the Bible so confusing. I'd walk away from my time with God with way more questions than I ever had answers. I left feeling dejected and discouraged and lost and concerned about Christianity. And is this thing that so many people are telling me about, that I go to church to hear about, is it true? And it was when I went to college and was able to find so many cool historical info and learn from cool professors about the Bible that I began to realize that there is truth to this Word of God. And I wanted to learn more about it. So my college degree encouraged me and helped me to understand the Bible better. And while I'm not an expert, and I don't think I'll ever be an expert on the Bible, I can say that I have a lot more confidence when I read the Word of God that I am deepening my relationship with God. So last disclaimer for this discussion before we get into the real meat of today's topic, I wanted to say that if I ever say anything heretical, chances are I meant it and I am a heretic, at least in your opinion. Or, more than likely, I'm still learning and I don't mean to be a heretic. My main goal for this podcast is to be able to have a vessel in which I can continue to learn outside of college and to also provide an opportunity for other people who are passionate about learning about God and deepening their relationship with Him, that they have an opportunity to join me on this journey that I'm taking. I want to aim to deepen my faith, and I hope that you, the listener, are able to learn something new, or at the very least, can be reminded of something important that God has for you today. Wherever you are in life, the Bible is for you. It doesn't have to be confusing. It doesn't have to be discouraging. The ultimate goal of the Bible is to give us hope that there is a life for us, more than just salvation and more than just eternal life, but that right now on earth, we can live walking with the Lord. So, in the words of the great Julie Andrews, let's start at the very beginning, a very good place to start. It's important to be able to define our terms so that we can be on the same page. So, what exactly is the Bible? Derived from the Greek phrase te biblia, which means the books, the word Bible is used to refer to the sacred text of Christians. The Bible is an anthology, or a collection of different books, letters, narratives, poems, and accounts that were written by multiple different authors, compiled into one place, into one book. The Bible is divided into two main groupings, the Old Testament and the New Testament. For the sake of time today for this episode, for now, we'll settle for a basic definition that these two categories mark the time before Christ and the time during the incarnation of the Son of God and the events that followed his resurrection. If I say the Bible is the inspired word of God, which is a common definition that people give, I want you to think about, what does that phrase mean to you? The Bible is the inspired word of God. What thoughts or phrases or words come to mind when you think about that? What does it mean for something to be inspired? This answer, the Bible is the inspired word of God, is a common regurgitated kind of cookie cutter Sunday school canned answer that a lot of Christians give. I myself would use this phrase to describe the Bible. It's the inspired word of God. What else do you need to know? But what exactly does it mean for this book to be considered inspired? My studies at school and through life have helped me to understand the Bible as inspired to mean that God spoke to and through people, and those people in turn were able to write down their prayers, their conversations with God, their thoughts, and the current events that were happening around them. They didn't let life happen to them, and they didn't just walk along with God's sovereignty and his will and call it a day. Rather, they chose to engage in their life and the events around them, being able to call out the grace, mercy, justice, sovereignty, and love of God that they witnessed firsthand. It's not like the people became zombies and were glued to a desk, writing word for word what some big random person in the sky was pouring into their head. No, not at all. Rather, the Holy Spirit and the person writing were able to participate together to observe, to act, and to write. In other words, the person had a relationship with God and was walking in a way that they could see God in every detail of life. So when you hear someone say, "The Bible is the inspired word of God," that means God had a huge part in the authorship of the Bible, and indeed he is the author of faith, the originator of what it means to be a Christian, to follow him. But he also chose to use people as his vessels, in order that we might be able to understand his character, his nature, as well as to experience the very breath and breathing of God. The Bible was written by God in partnership with humans, that we might be able to better understand as we are able to read the communication style and the language of humans. God chose to take a group of very messed up human beings and use them by his grace to display a larger narrative at play. His narrative was larger than Moses, larger than King David, larger than Esther. By using humanity to carry forth his story and his character, God was able to showcase his love to the world. Humans are part of his plan for salvation and life. God used all parts of all stories of all humankind for his glory because of his grace. Even the things that are hard to understand or seem a little sketchy that are in the Bible are inspired in that they are real people, part of the holy, set apart, adopted people of God. The Bible was not written in English, but by being human, we share in the language of what it means to be a human, and thereby we can. And because of the Holy Spirit who is at work in every person that proclaims Christ as their Savior, we can make better sense of the confusing nature of the Bible. Okay, so now that we can understand the Bible as inspired word of God, how exactly did we get the Bible to be in the form that we have it today? So understanding the Bible again as an anthology, so as a collection of all these different histories and narratives and poems and letters, that means someone had to have done the work to compile all of these texts together, right? So if you're Catholic or if you're familiar with the Apocrypha, then you would know that even some have added additional books that differs from the Protestant Bible. Why is this? So the Christian Protestant Bible, the anthology that has the books Genesis through Revelation, and it excludes other letters and books that we can call extra-biblical, such as the Book of Tobit, the Book of Wisdom, 1st and 2nd Maccabees, and the Book of Judith, to name a few. So who decided to include the book of the Christian Bible and exclude these other letters and give them the name extra-biblical? Over the course of many years, many centuries, letters and scriptures were compiled and brought together. But it wasn't until around the 5th century that the biblical canon is thought to have been fully established and have fully taken its form, meaning that the Old and New Testaments were brought together to create the canon. Now, these books weren't pieced together randomly, a coin flip was not involved. Rather, the early church had some criteria that helped them determine what books were truly inspired by God and which of those were not. For the New Testament letters in particular, this was crucial because there were a lot of heretics during this time, people who proclaimed a false gospel, a message that was opposing to the message of salvation and hope found in the person of Christ. For a book to be considered canonical, it needed to have these following five basic requirements. Firstly, it needed to have authorship of an apostle, meaning it was written by an apostle. And an apostle is a person who had seen the risen, resurrected Christ firsthand for themselves. Now, this can be tricky because we do have books in the New Testament that were not written by apostles. In the Old Testament, Christ wasn't resurrected yet. So, for the New Testament in particular, the author could also have been closely affiliated with an apostle. So, a great example would be the person Luke, who wrote the Gospel Luke, and also the Book of Acts. He was close with Peter and Paul, two apostles who had seen Christ. And so, because of his friendship with them, and also because he spent so much time following them on their missionary journeys, his books, Luke and Acts, because they were confirmed by Paul and Peter and some other apostles, were able to be in the canon. A second requirement is antiquity. So in other words, the text needed to be old enough. So this means it was written before or during the first century. Anything written after that would have been considered too new. Thirdly, it needed to pass a test of orthodoxy, to be full of truth of Christ and the gospel. So again, this is where the heretics conversation comes in, and the compilation of the canon wanted to be sure, absolutely sure, that we are avoiding all heresy and that we aren't putting something in our canon that is not rooted in the truth of Christ, the resurrection, and eternal life, and life as we know it. The fourth requirement is considered Catholic. So, no, this word is not referring to the Roman Catholic Church or being a Catholic or anything like that. The word Catholic itself means universal. So, for a book or letter to be considered Catholic, it was universally agreed upon in the church that we can use this book or letter to teach that it's authoritative, that we can use it to teach the Word of God and what the hope of Christ. The canon was not established in a closed room with like 10 church officials. It was a public discussion of the early church that took part across many years. Okay, lastly, the fifth requirement, the fifth criteria of creating the canon is known as traditional use. So this means that from the earliest of time, the community has affirmed the use of this text. Specifically, this would use for the Old Testament. So teaching in the synagogues during the time of Jesus and before, they taught from the scrolls of Isaiah and other prophets, and most Old Testament scriptures that were publicly used in synagogues and in the temple and that were read in the early churches were confirmed to be in the canon. So those are the five requirements. Again, that's authorship of an apostle, antiquity, passing the tests of orthodoxy, being considered Catholic or universally used by the church, and then fifth, traditional use. So again, the canon was not formed overnight, and it was not decided in a week-long conference of church officials, scholars, and pastors. Rather, it was more of a grassroots movement, a gradual process that took its time to form the canon of scripture that we have today. Now that we have a basic and very brief understanding of the history of the compilation of the Bible and the canon, we can now move to regard the Old Testament and New Testament books specifically. So we'll be starting in the Old Testament, and we'll probably spend several weeks and maybe months in this section of the Bible. So if in this moment you're more curious about the New Testament over the Old Testament, and you're following along as these episodes are slowly being released, then I'll say this for now to hold you over for the time being. The New Testament is of great importance to the Christian faith because it has the accounts of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the hope of humanity to be restored in our relationship with God. Many Christians spend most of their time, personal devotions, etc., reading the New Testament because of, well, its newness. We call the New Testament the New Testament because it is the new covenant of God with humanity for all people. The Old Testament, on the other hand, is considered the Old Testament because it's the account of the first covenant of God with his chosen people, namely the Israelites. The New Testament, then, is the movement of God to send his Son into the world to bring hope, salvation, and life for all people, not just the Israelites and Jewish people. So it can be easy to see why some people believe the Old Testament is not as relevant as the New Testament is for the Christian faith. But this belief is sadly lacking. The Old Testament is just as relevant for the faith as the New Testament is. Again, we'll spend a lot of time on the New Testament much later, and we'll be able to talk more in the coming weeks about the Israelites and why the Old Testament is specifically involving a covenant between God and the nation of Israel, and then contrast that when we get to the New Testament to talk about how now the covenant of God is open for all people, not just the Israelites. So that's just kind of a sneak peek of where we will be going in coming times and coming episodes. But for now, we're going to stick with the Old Testament. So why do we need to begin with the Old Testament? And you would be right if you're guessing in your head right now, well, it comes first. It comes before the New Testament. The compilers of the canon knew what they were doing when they placed the Old Testament books before the New Testament. You see, how we read the Old Testament informs how we will read the New Testament. Okay, what exactly is the Old Testament? The Old Testament is the first 39 books of the Bible that contains the history of Israel, the chosen nation of God, his people. It contains narratives, histories, lots of laws, poems, prophecies, songs, and personal accounts of the grace and work of God. These 39 pieces of literature and history were written in Hebrew or Aramaic between 1200 and 100 BC, way before the birth of the baby in Bethlehem that would be given the name Jesus. The Old Testament all leads to this event, the coming of Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. As we continue in our study of the Old Testament, we'll see the Jewish hope for a Messiah, and that will help us understand the New Testament better, especially the Gospel accounts, and why they were awaiting this coming Messiah. So these 39 books are the foundation for our faith as Christians, because all throughout the histories, laws, prophecies, and wisdoms, there are subtle nuances and shadows that are pointing to the person of Christ that is to come. From the histories of the kings of Israel, we will see this theme that the salvation of humanity will come through another king, the king. The language of Christ, of God, is all over the Old Testament, and this is incredibly important for how we will later understand the New Testament. Again, to reiterate, the ways we read and understand the Old Testament directly influences the ways that we read and understand the New Testament. Because of the account of the fall in Genesis 3, we see the ultimate need for deliverance and that God has a plan that will unfold over the course of history. As this history unfolds, we see that the Old Testament is relevant because it shows us the messed up people that are in the kingdom of God from the very beginning of time. And yet, the Lord still chose to use them, and He's still choosing to use some very messed up people, including me, including you. By reading their stories, their prayers, and their covenants with God, we can see the larger story that is at play, a story that is not over yet. That's it for this episode of Bible Basics. Thanks so much for tuning in. Next time on Bible Basics, we'll be talking about Genesis and heading straight into the narrative of the Old Testament. So excited to see you next time. Thank you. This is Christine Fravel signing off.